Please join me in prayer, O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, beloved Jesus Christ, Blessed Master, dearest Mother, saints and sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles, and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Amen. I bow to the blessed Atman inside of each one of you, the blessed soul that is eternal, has no beginning, no end, no birth nor death. Nor past have I, we sang Master's chant. And it is the truth. It is the truth. Reading from Exodus 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to a mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them up out of that land unto the good land, and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord of God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, and thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. This is a wonderful writing, and it contains so much of the inner mystical path. We have been studying this past month, the baptism, the various baptisms that we go through. When Jesus came to John, he asked to be baptized by John in the River Jordan. And this is the way of the Christ seed that goes within. It is the secret way, the hidden way. There is the outer story and there is the inner story, and both have significance, both have meaning, and both have value. But the inner meaning is more than the outer story. And the inner story, this story of the Christ seed, that it goes down into the land of Egypt and begins to come back up. And this is the land of Egypt. It's the place of darkness. It's at the very root center of the spine. And as we know, within the spine are various centers. And each one of these centers, these chakras, represent a different state of consciousness. Now, this is not so much in the physical spine as it is in the astral spine. And this astral spine has these different energy centers, and when you become sensitive and when your inner vision becomes awakened, you will see these various centers. I remember once when I was shown a vision of this beautiful center as a magnificent colors, deep and rich in color, and on the outer edges was gold and on the inner was red. And I hadn't seen that before in any of the depictions of the chakras. And then one day I saw a Tibetan depiction, and it was perfect, as exactly as I had seen. And it was this second chakra. These three lowest chakras are all of the human states of consciousness. The first has to do with the body and survival. The second of sensory areas and the pleasures of the senses in the world. And the third has to do with willpower, an expression of willpower within this world. Most people live their lives in these three chakras to various degrees. And they are looking to, many times, improve upon and lift up these centers to find the best in them. Sometimes, and each one of these centers has a positive and a negative, and sometimes people are very focused on what is the negative side of it, and they want to explore that. They want to see what that will bring them in anticipation that it will bring them some pleasure. And then sometimes people are just stuck in a particular negative side of the chakra. It's because they have done things in the past that have drawn their attention to that part of their consciousness. And they feel helpless in it, but in the truth they're not. It's like when we go by an accident on the road and everybody's heads are craned and turned toward the accident. Now, in one sense, you'd think, well, that's a horrible sight, possibly. There may be blood, there may be injuries. And yet we feel almost drawn to look upon it. And in the same way, we can feel drawn to look upon some negative aspect of ourselves. We may not like it. We may be horrified by it. But nevertheless, we feel entranced by it. And so our attention keeps going back there, even though a part of us wants to look forward, wants to look upward, wants to go beyond whatever that horrific sight is. And so we feel caught between. But the larger part of us is drawn towards that of that which we find repulsive. And it's a strange thing that we give so much power to that which is repulsive. Just look at the news today. And it's filled with what's negative. They literally search the world over to find what is negative, what is awful. And you hear the descriptions and the people's voice, and they bring a great sense of urgency to it. And they try to incite in you fear, abhorrence, and all the rest of it. And people feel absolutely glued. Some people do feel absolutely glued to this. And we come to believe that this is our existence. I remember I lived for a short time with my grandmother when I moved over to Edmonds to be closer to Mother. And she had come to believe, this is in the late 1960s, and there is a lot of social upheaval, and there is a lot of crime, and even the inner parts of cities were burning down. And she was almost afraid to leave her house because she watched the news, and she came to believe that that's what was going on all in the world around her, even though she lived in a rather quiet town. And so we come to believe this. We see through a glass darkly, and we feel that we are caught in that, as I say. But we are not in truth. In truth, we are children of the infinite. We are children of light. And so this Moses is described as walking along, and he sees this burning bush. Now, as we know, the burning bush is our own body. It is the fire that goes on within us, and it is the baptism of fire. And it says here that he turns aside to look upon the burning bush. And what does that mean? It means that our attention is normally drawn out to the things of this world. But he turns toward the light, and there are times when people have an awakening of this kundalini force, this fire nature within them. And they don't turn towards it. They turn away from it. It stirs up some fear in them. And in truth, fear comes with it. We don't know where it will take us. We don't know if it will consume us. We don't know the real nature of it. We don't always understand that it's there to free us from delusion and from the sorrow of this world. But Moses turns aside. He looks towards it. And when it's, as it's said here, when God sees Moses turning to the side, then he begins to speak to him. And this is the way that it is. When we turn away from the things of this world, when we allow this force of fire begin to burn within us, and we don't turn away from it, we don't stop it, we can, if we choose to do with great willpower, we can stop this rising kundalini force within us. But when we allow it to burn, and we turn towards it, and we still the mind, then God begins to speak to us. Now, in my own case, this eruption happened in a quite a powerful way. So I sat in a group meditation, and suddenly it felt there to be a snap at the base of my spine, and this tremendous force rushed from the base of my spine all the way up to my forehead area. My forehead area became so hot that I could barely stand it. I felt like I could fry eggs on it. It felt like that, like a hot frying pan. But I was in rapt attention to it. I was fascinated as to what this might do. And I don't know how much time, I think perhaps 5, perhaps 10 minutes. This fire raged and this heat was very intense. And I didn't turn away from it. I opened myself to it. And I had heard enough of Mother's teachings at the time to understand about this kundalini, at least to some degree, from her teachings. And this started me on to a journey, I can tell you. And the journey has continued even into now. Daily, I feel this fire burning within me. Now, it has gone through various aspects, and it has fulfilled various portions inside of me. And nevertheless, it is said that it is unquenchable fire. Sometimes they say it is the fires burn for eternity. But unquenchable is a better translation. because it serves a specific purpose within us. And we can't just stop it, even when we want to sometimes, once on a soul level we have agreed to allow this fire to burn. Because it is destroying our past karma. It is destroying ignorance. It is destroying everything that stands between us and the divine. And as it flows through the various centers, you'll feel it, and I felt it many times, come to sticking points, places where it went up so far and then it wouldn't go any further. And that was a knot point. It was a place where consciousness had not yet opened itself to this divine flame. And so it had to work its way through, and oftentimes it was painful as it worked its way through. Now, sometimes people have this fire and it goes up through other paths, but we must try to bring it into the path of the spine. That is the proper path for it. And it creates great pressure and stress at times because spirit by nature is expansive. Ego nature is contractive. And so it's this expansive force that meets the contractive force, and it can bring about a great deal of pressure and pain. But it's working its way through, and the more we can cooperate with it and make straight the way of the Lord. When John the Baptist was baptizing, he would say, make straight the way of the Lord. This is the spine. And in a physical sense, you make straight by holding the spine and the neck and the head straight. But also, you make your life straight. You begin to pay attention to the do's and the don'ts in this inner life. And you bring yourself into conformance with what you know to be God's law and nature's law. And you don't go against them. If you do, there's a great price that you pay. And there are people who start upon this path, this inner path, and because as this great energy moves up through the spine, this great serpent force, it triggers both the positive and the negative. And so our fears will get triggered and our desire nature will get triggered. That's on the negative side. And on the positive side is that part of us that wants to go the way, wants to go all the way to God and come into that experience, and both are activated. And that's, we sometimes are taken by surprise, because we oftentimes think once we start upon the spiritual path that it'll be a rose strewn, that there'll be rose petals all along the path. But what we don't realize is that there's also thorns. And the thorns are those things that detract us, that are awakened. And sometimes we're not even aware of it until it gets awakened. Some fear, some desire nature, really they're the same two sides of the same coin. And so up we go, and if we get distracted by old desire natures that are reawakened, then it dissipates this energy, and we can completely close ourselves off to it. And on some unconscious level, that's exactly what we wanted. We didn't want to go all the way to God. We wanted to distract it, so we allowed ourselves to be distracted. But if we stick with it, if we are true to the path, if no matter how many times we may slip or we may fall, we get right back up and we keep on going. We admit our faults. We admit the things that we did that went against God's law. Then we will be purified. And through that purification process, we are lifted up and up and up. And then when we get to the heart center, this is the beginning of the mystical crucifixion. Now, you may have think you've already gone through the mystical crucifixion by the time you've gotten there, but you haven't. It happens right within the heart center. As Mother said, when she stands with her feet together and arms outstretched, she's in the form of the cross. This body is the cross, you see. And the whole thing happens right inside you. This is the most marvelous roadmap that's been laid out to us in the scriptures. And all the great scriptures have the same roadmap for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. So when Moses came to that point then, he said, well, who shall I say? Because God is saying, go and gather up the leaders of the tribes of Israel. And what does that mean inwardly? In this story, it's all of those aspects. They are the chosen people. They are the ones who choose God. They are the positive forces that are inside each one of you. And these different tribes that are named off here are describing the different chakras and the negative side of each one of the chakras. Now, we should not be so anthropomorphic that we begin to say, all right, well, this means only the people of Israel who are of Jewish descent are the ones that are chosen. John the Baptist himself and Jesus also said that God himself could raise up out of stones sons and daughters of Israel and of Abraham. That is not what it means, you see. They were telling the people then, don't think that you're special just because you're born into a particular family. This is an important point, because during the Kali Yuga and these dark ages, they're all around the world. Things descended to such a point that you thought if you were born into a particular family that made you a rightful king, or that made you a priest. Now, in the Golden Age, when there is purity in the world and purity in the consciousness, then it's likely that an individual who is born to one who has realized God will also be one who will choose God. But we live in a darkened time, and we see that there are a lot of mixed motives. There are a lot of mixed minds. And so it's not always the case that somebody who has sought God all of their life will necessarily give birth to one who will also seek it. Master and Sri Yukteswar were both born to the Kshatriya race, and that should be those who seek out worldly rulership of some kind. But neither one of them were interested in that. They were Brahmins in heart. They were those who sought out God alone, first and foremost, and didn't have that much interest in the world. Sri Yukteswar asked Master to start an organization. In the beginning, he didn't want anything to do with it. He just saw them as being problematic. But Sri Yukteswar knew that in order for this work to grow, that organizations become a necessary part of that, and that the souls, some of them very sincere and want to rise up in consciousness, and others are attracted because there's an organization. But for these teachings to spread out, not only through America, but through the world, that organizations are necessary for that. And ideally, an organization is the hive, and in the center is the honey, which is God realization. But as oftentimes happens in organizations, the honey is forgotten, and it all becomes about the hive. How to preserve the hive, how to make it bigger, and so on. And if that becomes predominant within any particular organization, then the spirit is completely pushed aside to the point where anyone who comes in the vibration and the name of God can actually be persecuted. Mother once talked about how she had written down to the head of SRF, and the president at that time read her letter, and Mother had said that she had felt directed to come down for that convocation, and this president, Diamata, who it was at the time, she snorted and said, oh, God directed her, in a dismissive kind of a way. And Mother's response to that is, when she heard that, was, God shall not be mocked. Now, it's true, there may be those who use God's name in vain, and they may say that they're being directed when they haven't gone through the work to turn aside from this world, to have this burning bush within them, and to have God's voice awakened inside of them, and so it can be bandied around without all the background that's required. We can't just say God is directing us at every little whim that comes into our mind. That would be mocking God. But to deny that God can come into you, can direct you, can give you life and light, is a terrible thing, you see. If you're going to be the head of a spiritual organization, you're responsible for those who have come into that organization. You're responsible for their spiritual welfare. And it became almost axiomatic that within the organization, the people were dismissed left, right, and center. That Mother herself was, as she said, excommunicated from SRF. Why? Because she went to India and didn't ask the current leadership their permission. And Mother didn't even know she needed to ask them permission. And why did she go? She went to seek God with all of her heart, with all of her mind, with all of her strength, and with all of her spirit and soul. Why should this be mocked? Why should this be set aside? This soul set aside and set outside. Don't you have an obligation to do everything in your power to help that soul? If you think that they've made an error, then you reason with them, you talk with them, you use your own intuitive guidance to help bring them back onto the path. Is that not your obligation? There may be those who are so far outside the pale that you ask them to do certain things and they steadfastly refuse, and maybe they interfere with other people's progress. And if it becomes such a situation, you may ask that individual to leave. But you take that obligation seriously. And you don't do that lightly. This is a tremendous thing that we have embarked upon. And there will be those of the world who don't understand. And they mock it. And they try to reason, say why it's not reasonable, and so on. But it's all right. Each one of us must go according to how God guides us. And when we feel that guidance, when we feel the rightness, when we feel that upliftment in spirit, then we go according to that. When I first met Mother, I would come to services, and I would wonder whether she would uplift me in spirit as she had in the past, and each and every time she did. And I felt the purifying fires that seemed to emanate from her. You know, fire is an interesting terminology because it cuts both ways, doesn't it? If we have a inflamed passion, so to speak, that fire can burn inside of us even against our own will. And that desire nature can just seem to consume us. And it is like a flame, it is like a fire. But we can also catch on fire for God. And we can have that flame and that inner fire awaken inside of us. And then it becomes a purifying thing when it's in a human sense, when it's through desire nature, it becomes destructive. It's a terrible thing, and I've worked with many people who have been caught up in desire nature. And they're taken against all of their reason. Really, inwardly, they would not choose to do what they do, but when they're influenced by this desire nature, it becomes such a powerful burning flame inside of them that they have a hard time saying no to it. They just want to go with it. And it destroys families, and it destroys individuals. And it really is a terrible thing in this world. But when we get that baptism in the River Jordan, when John the Baptist, who is inside of us, is the intuition, and that intuition is telling us it's time to awaken. The kingdom of heaven is truly at hand. We feel it. We haven't realized it yet. We have not yet entered into Christ consciousness. But with everything inside of us, we feel that it's here. It's nearby. And we know we haven't entered into it. Perhaps we've had taste of it. Then we enter into that stream of the Jordan that's in the spine, the inner spinal column that's in the astral and in the causal realm. And there's a continuous passage that goes from the base of the spine all the way up to the base of the skull. And then it crosses over through the brain to the ajna. And from the ajna, it swings up around the cranium and to the top of the head. And even as I'm talking to you, I can feel it exactly. I can trace it perfectly in my mind. How that goes up. I feel it as a tremendously powerful force that's streaming up and all the way to the top of my head, and then once it reaches the top of the head, then it radiates out into all eternity. It goes beyond time. It goes beyond space. It goes beyond the four beasts. Time, space, the particle that has built this universe, and Om, the vibration of God, the Word of God. And it's one of the beasts because in that form, as it goes out from God, it creates this entire universe and seems to draw a veil of ignorance between ourselves and God. But it is also said that the name and God are one. And when we listen to that Om vibration that's inside, we can pronounce it outwardly, Om or Amen, and it's wonderful. It has a beneficial effect. But when we hear it on the inside, even as I hear it right now as I'm speaking to you, then that begins to open up new worlds. It takes you beyond this world. And it lifts you up into pure God consciousness, you see. Because the name and God are one. You listen to that name. You open yourself. You expand yourself in the presence of God. This is the baptism of Om, of the Holy Spirit. And this will lift you all the way into God. So you have the baptism of fire. And that is this kundalini force. And then you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is this wonderful holy Om vibration. The sound of many rushing waters. And these are both purifying. You see, this is the inner path. And when we dedicate ourselves to it, it begins to take us on this great journey. And so these baptisms come, and so we go through this transformation from the human to the divine. And as I say, this fire burns in me every single day. And then it has a purifying effect that goes out beyond the individual. And it becomes a universal conflagration. It goes out and it has a purifying effect. And it continues to go out. At one point, Jesus said, I don't have it right here with me, but Jesus said, I would come to bring a fire for this whole world, and I'm sorry that it hasn't started yet. So in his consciousness, he knew that he had this baptism of fire within him, but it was yet to go out to the world. And when it did, it would purify this world. It would go out and out and out. And so you see what a wonderful thing it is. And then you see all of these different individual souls. One time when I got off the ferry up in Canada and I was driving by and I saw a whole field of pumpkins. And I thought, oh, all of these pumpkins, they look like so many flames out there. And then I thought of the Swami orange color. And I thought, oh, that's what that means. When somebody has turned aside from the things of this world and this inner fire has taken over and is purifying them, that's why they wear this flame of orange. It's renunciation. But the inner renunciation is when this fire has begun to consume them. And I was surprised when I went to India and I asked different swamis and I asked different monks about this kundalini because I wanted to learn more from their own wisdom. And I was surprised at how many said they had no experience in it whatsoever. And I realized what a tremendous gift Mother had brought to us because we had many within our group who had this awakening of kundalini. Now, there are many who did not make it all the way. There are many who got sidetracked along the way, and some rose up high and very high, but they didn't make it all the way. And why? Because some desire nature took over. And it sidetracked them. And this is a terrible thing, you know, because when it happens, it can seem like almost a small thing, and you can justify it in your mind. You can find all kinds of reasons to go with the ego, to go with the senses, to go with desire nature. And yet, when you turn aside from this path, and when you turn toward the things of the senses, you build a barrier between yourself and God. You have to, you see, in order to turn aside. And so when you do that, you have to face that barrier. And one day in your evolution, And as Elizabeth Ike said, eternity is long enough. It's just most of us don't want to have to wait eternity. But one day, you want to awaken once again to that divine consciousness, and everything inside of you wants it, and yet it seems not to be there. Your guru, your spiritual teacher, doesn't come right away. Sometimes you want that path, you want it, even you have your spiritual teacher, but it doesn't awaken inside of you. And the reason is this, it's because we've turned aside from it at some point. And we have to face that barrier that we ourselves erected. God is not punishing us. This is a wrong use of terminology. God does not punish us in that sense. God has created the rules of the game, you might say, and we either bless ourselves or we punish ourselves depending on what we do. What do we create? And what do we destroy? And when we create the desire for God and destroy all the things that stand between ourselves and the divine, then we benefit greatly. But when we destroy our fine-tuned sense of God realization, and we build up a barrier between ourselves and God, then we do a terrible thing to ourselves, and we have to wait outside the gates. And it seems like God is punishing us. It seems like forever that we wait in that. You look at all the descriptions, whether it's in Greek mythology or Roman mythology, whether it's in Christian, you might say, mythology, the stories of Christianity, in which it says that hell is forever. But what it really says, these fires are not eternal, as many times is translated, but these fires are unquenchable. There's a difference. And so in different translations, you'll see unquenchable. And this is the correct one, because when that fire of desire nature inside of you, it feels unquenchable. It just wants more and more and more. It's also true that when God wakens inside of you and this baptism of fire begins, it is also unquenchable. And it keeps going until it has completely burned out all the dross, everything that does not belong to God. And it can seem for an eternity, I can tell you. But it is not. And if we are to measure all the time that we spent wandering away from God to the time that we have to go through in order to realize God once we have determined with all of our might to do so, then we would see that really there's a great deal of grace that shortens that time and makes it quite achievable within a particular lifetime. Do not be afraid to turn aside in order to see God within that baptism of fire, within that burning bush, to turn aside from the things of the world, to turn aside from all the concerns. And when you go inside and God pronounces his name, the great I am, the I am that I am. Mother told a wonderful story. Even after she had gained her complete God realization, this is just the play of God, you see. It's a wonderful thing. But she went to see the great spiritual master, Elizabeth Ike. And there Elizabeth Ike asked Mother, she says, why, when you go before these saints, do you feel like you're the littlest one? She says, don't you realize you're greater than any saint that you have met or that you are going to meet? And then she went on to list several of the saints, and she says, why don't you stand up straight and say, I am that I am? And Mother, who, because she had to have an ego of some sort just to operate into this world, had continued with that notion that she was the littlest one. And so she said one day she was standing in her condominium, her apartment, and she remembered these words, and she stood up and she said, I am that I am. And she said she had a tremendous experience that came about as that. Do you see her humility? Do you see one time Swami Ashokananda, who is a great spiritual master known all over India, performed so many miracles. And he asked Mother, can you give me what I want? And she is thinking, oh, God's asking me for something else to do in order to fully realize him. And she said, I think so, Swamiji. And then that night, God showed her and told her, that's not what he meant. What he meant was that, can you give him complete God realization? And Mother was shocked because she thought so highly of this great Swami. And so the next day she went to him and she said, this is what God told me. Is it true? And he said, yes. And he said, I went up to the ocean, but I could not dive in fully. This is a man who left his family and everyone he knew when he was 9 years old so that he might meditate upon God undisturbed. And that he lived out in the jungles for such a long time, without any clothes, without anything. He gathered food from where he could, and he learned to live like that. And he would get so cold, and he would tell God, I'm so cold. How am I to meditate upon you when I'm thinking about this cold? And suddenly he was lifted up beyond heat and cold, and he had no sense of either. And he lived like that for so long, and finally an ashram was established around him. And here he was asking Mother in order to grant him his complete liberation. And interestingly enough, he had fallen in love with her as a woman. Now, Mother didn't reciprocate in this way because that was not in her mind, but she knew that was true about him. And so this is an obstacle, you see, for him to overcome and go beyond. Now, Mother always told us the truth. She could be blunt. Sometimes I even found myself embarrassed by some of the things that she would say. She would be so blunt about it. But she always told us the truth. And I think she was determined to do so in part because she felt that some of the things that she went through and some of the things that she experienced, she didn't feel like she had proper preparation for, because both Master and Papa spoke only of the highest, which is all right, because that's what they had come to do. But that she wanted everybody to know exactly what to expect on this upward journey. And so she always told us the truth. And it could be shocking at times. It could be disconcerting. She showed me a picture one time of a monk of Master's after Master's passing, and he was the head of the monks then. And the caption said that the monks joyfully were welcoming back the head monk. And she said, look at them. Do they look joyful? She said, they hated his guts. Tough words. Tough words. But she knew of what she spoke. But we need to be careful in case we think, as Master said, that when some people mimicked Sri Yukteswar and some of his harsh criticisms, the different ones, that they would be, quote, wise like the guru, close quote. And we have to be careful within our own minds that we not be judgmental. Jesus said an interesting thing. He says, I do not judge anyone. But if I do judge, my judgment is true. Well, what is it? Can it be both, that he has no judgment and yet he judges? And the fact is, it can be. That God within him, and he recognizes the difference between his own human mind and how it judges people and how it judges the world. I do not judge. But if I do judge, Christ within him, God within him, shows him discernment, shows him the difference between this and that, then it is true. So both can be true. But we have to be careful in this mind. This mind is so quick to judge this world. And I think the safest route is to have compassion first. Have compassion. Walk a mile in the other fellow's shoes. see it from their perspective. Understand them perfectly. Have compassion for them. It's too easy to stand on the sidelines and criticize those who do. But when we too are on the field of battle, we see that we make mistakes. We see that there are difficulties, things we didn't anticipate. It's not always as easy as it looks when we're standing on the sidelines. If you're in the battle, you'll probably have plenty of compassion for those who fall short of the goal. Understanding comes first. With that, you will have clarity of what a terrible price the individual may pay for their ignorance and for their wrong choices. And your heart may very well go out to them. We have these two young men in Boston who blow up bombs, kill people, maim people, and they had full intent to do more damage if they could. And what kind of mind, you must ask yourself, could possibly reason itself in? Here's people, all they're doing, it's a festive time, they've run a long marathon, they're just coming in, and to think they killed a child? How can you call that a holy act? What kind of twisted thinking must happen in order for you to reason yourself into that kind of state of mind? And then you realize how far that individual must be from God and how long of a road they have to face everything that they've done in their outgoing journey. They will have to face that grief. They will have to face that pain that they themselves created and caused. And that is why the fire must go out into this world like a conflagration. It may be difficult. It may be, but it is a good difficulty. It is a good pain, you might say. When we've been exercising and we wake up the next morning and we're sore, we say, oh, that's a good pain. When you turn toward God and God gives you a certain experience, realize it's a good pain. There's nothing wasted here. There's nothing arbitrary. Whatever comes to you is to help perfect you, help purify you. Know that it is a good pain and that it is there for your benefit. So oftentimes when people have illnesses, when they have difficulties of different kinds, financial difficulties, they just see how miserable they are. They're afraid. But if they can really see the truth of it, they would say, okay, God, this is what you have given me. I don't accept this as my permanent state. But I accept you have given it to me, and I will keep my mind on you all the way through. And then our different reactions to a difficult situation will not be fear, will not be resentment, will not be anger, but a determination to set things right, that God wants all things good for us. And so whether it's physical or financial or social or whatever the nature of the problem, that God is guiding us towards perfection. And perfection for God is purity. And perfection of God may not look like perfection from a human standpoint. Someone can have a broken body. Somebody can be struggling against all of the odds and be perfect in God and know God perfectly. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So in these various baptisms, open yourself, turn aside from this world and turn toward God. See the great light of God burning. And know the great I Am, that I Am inside of you that goes beyond time and space, that is eternal, that is perfect in this moment and always has been, and you are that. And now if you'll pray with me, O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet
and surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence
are radiant with Thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss
of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Bliss.
Amen. Pronouns. I bow to the light within you.